as a country has come into question. The air is thick with confusion, with conflicting ideas, with division, with growing unrest. You can feel it in the conversations that we have. You can feel it in the media. You can feel it even in the decisions that we're forced to make personally, as many of the ideas of this culture have seeped into our families and caused division and heartache. So I do believe that our country is in a crisis. But let's be clear about something. It didn't start with the politicians. Didn't start with the cultural movements or the moral decay of our society. No, this crisis that we're in today has its roots much closer to home. It began within the church. We have allowed over these decades, we have allowed moral confusion to seep into the very body of what was called to be the beacon of truth, which is God's church. We are the pillar of truth to the world. That's what the Apostle Paul called the church. And even in the church, we have blurred the lines between holiness and worldliness. And now we're paying a price. I truly believe this. But before we point fingers at the world, we need to ask ourselves a hard question. How did we get here? How did our country get to where it is today? And how has the church, in its current form, moved from where it was at one point to where it is now? The church, the very bride of Christ, so complacent, so entangled within the culture. It's hard for people who are Christians to even see the difference between right and wrong. And even more important than how we got here is, what does God have to say about this moment? We're not the first people of God to face such a reality. That's comforting. So we're starting this new series through the book of Joel called Reviving Hope, Calling on God in a Divided Nation. And the book of Joel, though short, is one of the most powerful prophetic books of the minor prophets because it holds up a mirror to the people of God during a national catastrophe, which we'll talk about in chapter 1. The people of Judah, which was southern Israel, during the time of Rehoboam, had a civil war, and it split between northern Israel and Judah. Judah was where King David reigned. Judah is where Jerusalem is. And Judah had experienced a national catastrophe. The people of Judah were staring at the wreckage of a devastating locust plague. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a minor locust plague, but I have, living in Oklahoma. And it's something to see. I cannot imagine what the people in Judah must have seen. Every crop, every vine, every shred of sustenance had been wiped out. What was happening wasn't just nature running its course, though. It was divine judgment. That God was shaking his people awake because they had drifted far, far away from him. So tonight I want us to look at this book, and because I believe the message of Joel is a message for the church in America today, there is so much that we can leverage for ourselves. And just like Judah, we're standing at the wreckage of our spiritual and moral foundations in our country. But God isn't silent in times like these. He calls us to wake up. C.S. Lewis calls pain God's megaphone to rouse an indifferent world. And what's happening in our country should cause believers to pay close attention. to the devastation around us morally, in the family, in marriages, in the struggles that young people are having today, and then recognize the part that we may have played directly or indirectly as the church, and then act in repentance and obedience to align ourselves back to the Lord. So tonight, yeah, we're going to face some uncomfortable truths, but with God's word in hand, we don't have to face them alone. So let's look back at the book of Joel, and let's listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church today. There is a way back, but it starts with us, God's people, waking up. So the title of tonight's message is Wake Up and Face Reality. And the big idea is this, and I hope you write this down, and I hope that you'll keep this big idea with you as we go through this series. True hope rises when we turn back to God. True hope rises when we turn back to God. So, number one, we need to wake up and pay attention. We need to wake up and pay attention to what is going on around us. This is what Joel chapter 1, verse 1 says. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestor? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. So, who was Joel and what was going on? So Joel was a prophet who lived during this time of intense calamity in Judah. A locust plague of monumental proportions swept through the land, devastating all of the food sources, all of the fields, and it plunged the nation of Judah, Israel, into economic and spiritual ruin. But God was judging his people as he said he would over and over again, as he delayed his judgments for centuries. And it wasn't just one wave of locusts. It was wave after wave after wave. And each wave stripping the land bare even more, leaving the people with nothing. And this devastation was God's way of getting their attention. I wish that God would just always have my attention just by me looking at the sky or looking at a bird or looking at, you know, something beautiful. But most of the time in my life, God has to use stronger means. I don't know about you, but that's me. And the elders of Judah, the leaders, had grown complacent. They stopped paying attention. And as a result, the nation had drifted into great sin and great idolatry. And so Joel is speaking directly to the elders, the leaders of the people. So technically, right now at First Baptist Church, I'm the only elder. And then we have our 32 deacons. And we need to remember that when we see the word elder, particularly in the New Testament, that those are the overseers. Those are the people that are responsible for the direction of a church, or the direction, in this case, of a nation and its relationship with God. And God is calling out the elders of Judah for their failure to shepherd God's people. But Joel's message wasn't just for them, it was for everyone. He urges them to tell the story of this disaster that has come upon them and pass it down through the generations and generations to come. And think about this, it's being passed down even tonight. And what God is saying is this, don't forget what happens when you drift away from me. And so I think for us as believers in Christ, as Christians, is we need to wake up as believers in Christ. Not just First Baptist, but I would say American Christianity in and of itself. I don't have time to tell you all of the countries that are sending missionaries to us. And that almost goes against our own love for our country. But we have to remember that our country now is a massive mission field as the church and its influence has declined. Here's a couple of sobering statistics. In 2019, only 65% of Americans identified as Christians. That was down from the 77% that had identified in 2009. So in 10 years, there was a 12% decline in people who profess to be Christians. Studies show now that fewer than 50% of Americans attend church regularly. That is an incredible statistic as a person who's been in ministry for 35 years. And I've been looking at these type statistics for, over a quarter of a century. Over 60% of adults under 40 now believe that all religious faiths are equally valid. So here's some hard truth. This didn't happen just because the world is broken. It happened because a generation and maybe multiple generations of Christians fell asleep at the wheel and stopped doing the things that are the very basics, right? Discipleship, calling people to obedience, evangelism, teaching the Bible. He said, Joe, you talk a lot about these things, a lot. Yeah. Because this is the world that we're living in today. We've traded deep spiritual truths for convenience. And the church, in many ways, has stopped being the moral and spiritual compass for our nation. And as a result, our society drifted further and further away from God. And so, prophets in Joel's day were not paying attention to God, not paying attention to all the signs, and we're now seeing the devastation unfold. So this is a wake-up call for us. It's a wake-up call for me. As this election looms forward, I can say with pretty sincere certainty that it's mind-boggling how fast our country has changed from 2014 to 2024. I don't think anybody could have ever predicted that our culture and the change would escalate that fast, and yet it has. So what do we do? Well, the first stop is that we have to wake up. We have to repent. We have to get back to making disciples, teaching the Bible, living lives of obedience, and sharing the gospel with a sense of urgency. The time for complacency is over. America's problems aren't going to fix themselves. I can promise you this. We could have 100 elections for new leadership, and it still won't change the problem that we are facing today in America, because the church has been the guiding and prophetic voice for this country for well over 200 years. I say, was America ever a Christian nation? No, I do not believe. You can write this down. You can put it on Facebook. I don't mind the hate. America has never been a Christian nation. It was a nation filled with a whole bunch of Christians. The very idea of theocracy was far from the founding fathers. And many of the founding fathers of our nation were believers, but some were deists, some were different forms. But there's no doubt that the foundation of American life was founded upon Judeo-Christian ethics and morality. It's indisputable. Anyone that can dispute that, they're not looking at history very closely. But that doesn't always mean that we as a nation have followed the Lord. But it's time for us to awaken. And don't forget that true hope rises when we turn back to God. So number two, wake up and recognize the devastation. So let's look at verse 4. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards. And weep, wail, all you drinkers of wine, wail, because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, a mighty army without number. It has the teeth of a lion and the fangs of a lioness. Now, you can only imagine, if you're a Sunday school teacher or you've ever preached, like, where do I start? Like, where do I get as a preacher? Well, I think the point is simple. Wake up and recognize that the devastation that has happened. Wave after wave of locusts descended upon Judah, and it devoured everything in sight. You know, I wasn't here when the tornado came several years ago, but I've been on site at some of the worst tornadoes that have ever hit America in history, particularly two times, in Joplin, Missouri, and Moore, Oklahoma. And I could look across and see the absolute devastation, very similar to what Hiroshima or Nagasaki looked like. And I remember driving around with Jerry Davis, and we were looking down by the school, and down, and all of those areas were filled with trees and filled with natural beauty. And I remember feeling emotional, like, man, I would have loved to have seen those trees. How do you remember those trees? Now multiply that hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of times over, and this is where the nation of Judah is. See, locusts in the Old Testament, I mean, these were real locusts, but they also represent more than just physical destruction. They symbolize God's judgment on a people who have become spiritually numb. So he calls the people drunkards, not just those who were addicted to wine, but to those who were spiritually intoxicated, numb, dizzy to the reality of what was happening around them. The lion imagery is particularly powerful. Lions don't just attack, they devour. So the locust plague came in like a lion and had ripped and devoured the life out of Judah. And this wasn't a minor inconvenience. This was God's way of saying, you cannot ignore this any longer. So how do we recognize what the locusts have eaten in our country? What are the locusts in our country? And by the way, there's a lot. There's no way I could ever enumerate. But one thing that Paul talks about in his writings is the philosophies of the age, right? The philosophies of the age. What has devoured the spiritual and moral foundations of the United States? Well, we've allowed the locust of moral compromise, relativism, complacency to eat away at the heart of our society. And yet, there's such outrage on social media from Christians. But it really is ultimately, I believe, a default hazard that has occurred because the church has lost its passion for worship, for truth, for evangelism, for making disciples. You may agree or disagree. When prayer was taken out of schools, it changed the dynamic of American life. God's name has been removed from public places. I mean, I remember as a kid going everywhere and seeing the Ten Commandments and all these things, it's been wiped out. There's been a true cultural revolution that's happened. We allowed materialism to creep into our churches where, think about this, where success is measured by numbers and budgets rather than transformed lives. And I'm some of you guys go, you know, Joel, like, have you always been a Southern Baptist? Man, I've always been about numbers. And Baptists love numbers more than any other denomination in the world. That's a joke, if you didn't catch that. I thought it was funny, because we count because you count. We used to have the scoreboard, remember, Baptist churches every week. We're like, 152. Yes. 136, we're losing, you know. But, you know, the truth is this, that the church has become so obsessed with pragmatism that it has reduced itself to gimmicks to get people in the doors without embracing the transformative methodology of teaching the scriptures and teaching and preaching and making disciples and having real worship. And so, what about the lion in Joel here? Scripture tells us that Satan prowls around like what? Like a roaring lion, looking for someone what? To attack? To devour. And the truth is that he's been devouring the church, even though the gates of hell won't prevail against him. I mean, will prevail against him. He's come in and he has spread his lies. And this is what happens in church history. I was a church history major. And I look back at church history, I'm like, good night. How did these Christians, you know, read 1 Corinthians. How did they live like this? But then we look at our own reality and go, oh. And if anyone's been a pastor, then you really know what's going on. How many renowned pastors in the last 3 months have crashed and burned due to infidelity, secret sins, toxic leadership, cover-ups? How many in the last 3 years? It's terrifying. It's terrifying to me. And it makes me want to align myself with the Lord, guard my quiet time, guard what I watch, guard what I do. But when you see Christian leadership crash on a national level week after week, that's just a telltale sign of what's actually going on in the church. Has to be. And now we're seeing the consequence of the evil one's work, and we need to recognize the devastation around us. We need to see where we've let the enemy slip in. And it's not too late. You know, many of you gave me warning. You said, Joel, you know, everything is going great, but remember, the evil one's going to work. And I've seen the evil one trying to do stuff even at First Baptist. It wasn't a shock to me, but sometimes pastors are like, we're walking around doing ministry with the idea that the Roadrunner is holding up an anvil and getting ready to drop it on our heads like Wile E. Coyote. You know, like, when is the anvil going to drop on my head, right? And then you just realize it's going to come. So, yeah, when I start getting dizzy and going, somebody goes, yeah, the anvil dropped. You're in a spiritual battle. But I'll tell you this, and one of my favorite verses is in the book of Joel, but God can restore what the locusts have eaten. I know that. I would not be doing this if I did not believe it. But we can't sit back and do nothing. It's time for us to repent. It's time for us to rebuild. We've got to get back. There's an old song by the Christian group, For Him. We got to get back to the basics of life, the basics of Christian living. True hope rises when we turn back to God. And then number three, we got to wake up, mourn, then act. We got to wake up. It's okay to mourn. We should mourn, but we can't just stay there. Then we have to act. Verse 8, mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the betrothed of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The olive oil fails. Surely the people's joy is withered away. So Joel says, you see this devastation? It's okay to mourn. I mourn. I mourn what I've seen of the destruction of not only the American culture, but the church culture. I have been you know, quote unquote, a professional minister since I was 18 years old. And I mourn the days where I remember going to a youth camp and with a keyboard and a prayer, and God just literally takes over that room. And yes, it was a Baptist encampment. And then that started happening in the churches. And it was amazing. And by the way, I believe it's happening here at First Baptist. I feel the fire seeds of revival. That's why I'm preaching even harder tonight. Not to condemn. Who am I to condemn anyone? But to alert us. See the imagery of a virgin in sackcloth. What does that mean? It means that there's this young virgin whose betrothed died. And there's this profound loss of mourning. And that's the kind of mourning that the prophet Joel is calling for. A nation who lost its connection with God. How blessed was Judah and even Israel in its time? How blessed were they? But they lost their connection with God. We see it in the grain and drink offerings. They were stuck. They were stopped. There was no more offerings going on at all. And these were symbols of Jewish worship, Levitical worship. And they'd been cut off because there was nothing left to offer them. All of the resources were gone. And those priests who were supposed to be leading the people spiritually were in mourning because their worship was empty. The fields were ruined. The ground dried up. The people's joy withered away. I'm going to talk about this in our 1 John series. I've been in the Bible a lot lately. And what it looks like for a church to have joy. I'm going to talk about that Sunday. But how many of us can say, yeah, I've lost the joy of my salvation? Our church has lost the joy of its salvation. What a sad, sad thing. So this wasn't just an economic collapse. It was a spiritual collapse. And we're witnessing a similar collapse in America today. And by the way, I'm not saying these are the, like, all these people of this platform are the good guys, and all these people from this platform are the bad guys. What I will tell you is that there are differences in those platforms that you cannot ignore. I'm not going to get into all that tonight, but in the coming weeks, you will hear some things. Because it's not about party affiliation. Or I remember my grandpa says, I vote for the man, not the party. Now it's like, I vote for the platform that doesn't lead us to destruction the quickest. I mean, I can't believe we're living in this, but it's true. It's true. And to say that we should not say anything would be derelict of a pastor, but it's also would be derelict of a pastor to put on, you know, a political convention the Sunday before election. No, we're called to just juxtapose the truth of God's word with the lies of the enemy. And trust me, sometimes I wish I was the music guy again, because everybody liked me. I'd sing happy songs and people are like, I'm so anointed. You become a pastor, you know, you're not so anointed anymore when you step on toes. But the thing that we can't forget is the possibilities of repentance and restoration. The good thing is the story doesn't end in Joel chapter 1 in these verses. The devastation described in Joel, it's a wake-up call. It was a wake-up call for them. And guess what? It's a wake-up call for us that we can leverage now. We can leverage this right now. When God's people repent, when we turn back to Him, there is a possibility of restoration. Thriving, not just surviving. What would happen if the American church, with its millions of people, truly turned back to Him and repented for our arrogance, humbled ourselves, and sought the face of God? What would happen? Let me tell you, there are countries all over the world praying that revival will happen in our country. The virgin would rejoice instead of grieve because She wouldn't be clothed in sackcloth, but in joy, right? As she sees the return of God's people to their first love, the grain and drink offerings would overflow rather than having no source, because worship would no longer be cut off. Worship would rise up in abundance to the people, and the fruit of all the things that only the Holy Spirit can create would overflow, and churches that are empty would be filled. How many of you guys remember September 11th? And what happened? Churches were filled to the brim. And God did a great work. Sometimes we have to experience a type of calamity to wake us up from our sleep. But when we turn back to God, He turns on His presence and His power. And the spiritual drought is replaced with a deep, abiding joy in the Lord. And the joy is not rooted in fleeting pleasures, but in the eternal security that we have in Jesus. And by the way, if you know Him, you have that eternal security, and you should rejoice in it every single day. So, Joe, this isn't like the biggest pick-me-up sermon I've ever heard. And it's not, but I want to hear this. I'm not living in fear. I know who holds the future. I have deep concern, and there's mourning in my heart and sadness, but I'm not hopeless, because I know when I look at church history and when I look at the scriptures that God brings revival, and we need it, and First Baptist Church needs it. And there's not a guy that you can fly in here and open up a big bag of revival and it just flows out everywhere. It's when all of us together go, okay, you know what? Yes, I've been following the Lord for years, but I'm going to step into this mode of repentance on behalf of others. And we have hope. Yes, there's devastation around. The churches in Coweta County aren't as full as they were 50 years ago. Yet there's new churches that are popping up. But I'll tell you this, I'm not going to count out what God can do at First Baptist Church Noonan. There is no way that He has orchestrated all the things that He's orchestrated, not just me coming here. I'm seeing things that you don't even know about, that how He's orchestrating things. So as we pray for revival in our nation here in a few moments, let's ask God to start with us. There's an old hymn that we used to sing, "Lord, send a revival and let it begin in me." And that should be our prayer. Lord, send a revival. Let it begin in me. And I want you to hear me say this. I'm not standing on my high horse looking down, because I know that the evil one could deceive me in a heartbeat without the grace of God, without the covenant fellowship that I have with other believers, without His word. So do not think that I'm on some moral outrage trip. I'm just calling it as I see it and juxtaposing the scriptures to awaken our hearts to what is going on, but also never giving up hope of what God can do. True hope rises when we turn back to God. So we're going to transition into our corporate prayer as Christmas slowly begins to come into the house. It was like a little Christmas music, man. I like that. And tonight, yeah, I've got kind of an order. But I want us to start our prayer time off by just, I want to read two verses to you. It's Lamentations 40 and 41. It says, "Let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven." Such an awesome verse. And then 2 Corinthians 7:1, one of my favorite go-to verses. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And so as a church family tonight, let's just take a moment and reflect on our personal walk with the Lord. Guys, every day I have to start over again. How many of you guys follow me on Facebook? Okay, three people. All repent and go home. I've been posting as best as I can every day a verse of what my quiet time is. I call it 90 days of abiding. I haven't done it perfectly, but you know, out of maybe 98 days, I've gotten, I'm doing okay. But I can't tell you how much life that gives. And so God really put that on my heart. And so we've got to ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Ask him to reveal where we've become complacent in areas of our own personal holiness or our own alignment to the ways of God. It could be our temper. It could be our thought process. It could be resentment. It could be all kinds of things. And let's just ask God to give us genuine repentance as individuals and as a church body at whole. That as we keep returning to God every week, we do it with humble hearts and a renewed passion for holiness. So let's just take a moment. Let's close our eyes and let's just do business with the Lord. Father, tonight we come together as your people, people who have been pulled out of the kingdom of darkness by your great love through Jesus Christ. And you planted us in the kingdom of light. And we have fellowship with you and with each other. Lord, help us to see the areas of our lives where we've wandered, areas of our lives where we've allowed the world to seep in, to allow the world's tentacles to try to take our thinking and our worship hostage. We confess our sins. I confess my sins. And I repent from them. As I confess, I am repenting. As we confess, we are repenting. And we thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, we ask that you would continue to do your sanctifying work in our hearts, that you'd purify us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, with your word, that we could be aligned dead center in your will. Lord, I pray for our church family, that our church family would walk in the newness of life through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would walk in holiness, not self-righteousness, that we'd walk in truth, not pride, and that you'd be ready, Lord, that we'd be ready for you to do your work in us during these challenging times. I pray this in your name. Amen. I want us to take some time to pray for our ministries. 1 Peter 4:10-11. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Our church is a church that has dynamic ministries. How many of you guys are involved in a ministry somewhere in our church? You know, almost everyone. And so it's so important that we lift up every ministry. And rather than me go through a long list of all the ministries, you know, you just take a moment and pray directly for the ministries you're called to. I'll probably call on a few of you to pray out loud. But let's just pray right now for the ministries that we're involved in, that the Holy Spirit will be working through the leaders and the teams, and that the power of the Holy Spirit would just be working in every single part of our church body. Let's begin. Stan, would you pray for our ministries? Chuck, would you pray for our ministries? Lord, tonight, it gives us joy to lift up every ministry here at First Baptist Noonan to you. We thank you for what you're doing in our children's ministry, and we thank you for guiding Neil and his family to come. We thank you for what you're doing across the street in our student ministry, as we're having more teenagers than we've had, more workers than we've had, that you're doing something even without an official student pastor in this season. Thank you, God, for answering our prayers. We pray for our greeting. We pray for our ushers. We pray, Lord, for our finance team, our Sunday school teachers. Lord, the list goes on and on. Those who are making disciples, those who are being trained to make disciples. Lord, we thank you for those who lead outreaches. We thank you for bless our schools. We thank you for our work in Uganda. Belize, the wonderful missionary friends we have in Japan. And we pray, Lord, for our staff and our deacons and our Sunday school teachers, that you'd fill us with your wisdom and that you would reignite a passion for the work that you've called us to. May our ministries here at First Baptist reflect your grace and your truth, that you would draw people closer to you. As a church family, Lord, help us to use all of our gifts to serve one another and make disciples who love and follow you. Amen. There's two verses I want to share with you as we're going to pray for our families. And we know that in today's world, the biblical construct of a family has been turned upside down. And that's not to bring judgment. I grew up in a home with single parents and then raised by my grandma and grandpa. I didn't have a perfect, idyllic home. But we also know that the very nature of God's view of the home has been under unbelievable amount of attack. And then homes are under attack. Divorce rates and domestic abuse and all these things. And it all stems from a lack of alignment, right, to the Lord. Joshua 24:15. May every one of us for our family say, but for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Ephesians 4:6. Dads, get ready for this one. Excuse me, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Just take the hit. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. So let's come together tonight as a church family for the families in our congregation, praying for unity in our homes, love. I want the banner of my home to be love, joy, and peace in Jesus. Pray that God will strengthen moms and dads. We got anyone an empty nester? You know, we got some, you know what? Sometimes we forget to pray for those. Those are every bit as important as any other. God strengthen our marriages, that our marriages would reflect Christ's love. Pray that Valerie will be nicer to me. Said no one ever. And you know what? Pray for our children to grow up with a deep love for Jesus. And if your kids have their own kids, still pray for them. Never give up. Never stop praying. And as a church, may we always support and encourage one another in building strong, Christ-centered families. So let's just take a moment to pray. If you'll bow your head and let's begin. David Parks, would you mind praying for us, for our families? God's doing a lot through our Bless Our Schools initiative. How many of you guys have been a part of anything going on with Bless Our Schools so far? And October, I mean, now we're in October, we're getting ready to launch so many things. It's kind of making my head spin, but it's just so good. It's so good to when God just kind of gives a dream and then God's people rally around that dream, and then that you see that dream becoming realized. And I want to make sure that Bless Our Schools, we're always praying. You know, if you don't know what that is, you know, we've adopted three schools that are closest to us. Noonan High School, Evans Middle School, and Ruth Hill Elementary. And God's doing all kinds of great things. It's been a blessing. And I know that we're getting blessed as we get to bless others, which is just only God does that. So I want us to pray for our Bless Our Schools initiative. And I want to just read some words of Jesus. You know, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. That's why we're doing this. That's why we do everything. We want Christ's light to shine. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And by the way, we have many outreaches besides Bless Our Schools. We have the AO House. I mean, it just goes on and on. But I want us to take a moment and pray, and I'll lead us in that prayer tonight. Father, we pray for our Bless Our Schools initiative. We pray for these schools that we've adopted. We ask, God, that you would pour out your blessings on Noonan High School. You pour out your blessings on Evans Middle School, Ruth Hill Elementary, and the over 20 other schools in our county. We pray, Lord, that for a seismic shift of spiritual life to change hearts and minds. We ask, Lord, that you use your church, you'd use us at First Baptist and every other church that is doing ministry in our local schools, that we would be a light in these places, that we would serve with love and compassion every single time, every single rep would be cloaked with your love and your compassion. And Lord, let our efforts make a real difference in the lives of teachers and staff and students. And may they see the love of Jesus through us, in us. Lord, use us to bring hope where there is discouragement, to bring encouragement where there is despair. And Lord, use us to bring practical support where it's needed. And Lord, we will be sure to give you all the glory and praise. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like for us to pray for our city and county. Proverbs 11:11. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. By the way, if you don't remember that verse, it's Proverbs 11:11. So, Warren, would you mind praying for our city and county? We've got several folks that are in our hospitals. I know you guys have been praying for Sam. I got a text tonight about Inez Gardner. How many of you guys know Inez? And she's gone through, Holly, what exactly has happened? Is it a stroke? So we could name names all night long, but I think that we would be remiss if we don't pray for our brothers and sisters who are struggling. And let's just stand together. We'll pray for them, and then we'll sing our way out of here. So if you would stand. Lord, we pray for the many people in our church family who are in the hospital, like Inez, like Sam, many others who are suffering, some who are at home. I pray for those who've got unknown diagnosis that's not known to us, that they're walking with, they're dealing with right now. I pray, Father, that you bring healing. You would bring your presence and your peace and your goodness in their lives, that you would use them even in their time of tribulation to be a blessing to those around them. And I pray that those around them would be a blessing to them. And Lord, may we never forget just how much you've blessed us and how good you are to us. And we give you honor and praise, Lord, because you are holy, holy, holy. Pray this in your name. Amen. Let's sing this and then we'll be dismissed. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Love you guys, First Baptist. We'll see you Sunday, if not before. Have a blessed week.